James chapter 5. We are now in the last chapter of this epistle. Thank you, Juan. Appreciate that. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. And this passage is a warning to the rich who trust in their riches. God doesn't want his children to trust in anything other than himself. The wording here is a little cumbersome because, as I mentioned last week, we don't use the phraseology, go to now. I think if I said that to you, you would think I was nuts. But it means listen up or behold, I have something important to say. And of course, whenever we're reading the Word of God, there's much important things to learn. And so he says, go to now, you rich men, weep in hell or hell for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nurtured your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Let's pray. Father God, we know that many that are here today are not rich as pertaining to the rich that James is speaking to. But sometimes, Lord, we do allow our finances to dictate to us. Help us to apply your word and the truths to the situations of life that we encounter. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. No, too many people think that money is security and will bring them happiness. It doesn't bring security because no one knows what will happen tomorrow. You know, a lot of people back in the 20s, when the stock market crashed, had a lot of their security in bonds and in the bank, and we know what happened. And they believe that the more money they have, the happier they will be. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 could be a summary verse of this whole passage, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to young Timothy, pastor who God called to pastor the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul started. And it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, that truth comes to life in this passage, and I'm going to exposit that for you. But I'm going to start with some contemporary stories. You know, if you ever heard the stories of people who have won the lottery, you'll know that that verse is true. Amen. So many of these winners have actually filed bankruptcy because they squandered their money and they no longer talk to family members. And their life has become full of troubles and joyless. A few years ago, I came across a columnist by the name of Jim Bishop. And I found it interesting because it was stories of individuals who had won a large amount of money in the lottery. And he followed up on these people. Now, obviously, this is not all of them. But some of the little stories that I'll tell here this morning kind of relate to what 1 Timothy 6:9 says, and what James says in chapter 5 in verse 1. A lady by the name of Rosa Grayson, she lived in the state of Washington. She won $4,000 a week for life. Sounds nice, right? I know every one of you is saying, I'll take it. She hides in her apartment. For the first time in Rosa's life, she has what they call nerves. She says, everybody tries to put the touch on me. Quote, people are so mean. I hope you win the lottery and see what happens to you. Unquote. Money's not going to make you happy. In fact, it could bring troubles your way. Ken Prockmeyer, he was a machinist. He won $1 million in the Michigan State Lottery. He then took the money and he moved to California. And he went into a car business with his brothers. And within 5 years, they were bankrupt. Either they didn't know what they were doing or they spent the money foolishly. In Bishop's interview, he quoted his son, Rick. And Rick said, my dad was just a poor boy who got lucky and he wanted to take care of everybody else, unquote. Sometimes that just doesn't work. Janie Lee in Missouri won $18 million back in 1993. She was generous to just about every cause that came along, given to politicians, education, the community. But according to published reports, 8 years after winning $18 million, she filed for bankruptcy. And she was able to get it because she only had $700 of $18 million left in her bank account. Unreal. Evelyn Adams, she won the New Jersey State Lottery. Not just once, but twice. She raked in $5.4 million. Today, the money is all gone, and Evelyn lives in the trailer. Here's what she said about the money. Quote, I won the American dream, but I lost it too. It was a very hard fall. It's what you call rock bottom. Everybody wanted my money. Everybody had their hand out. I never learned one simple word. No, unquote. You know, money will buy you a bed, maybe even a good one, but it won't give you sleep. Amen. Money buys books, but it won't give you brains or common sense. Money buys food, but not an appetite. Money can buy finery, but not real beauty. Money can buy a house, but it can't make it home. Can buy medicine, but not health. It can buy luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Money can even buy you a place in the church, in some churches, but it'll never buy you salvation. My wife's cousin, Jackie, many of you have met her. I like the saying I've heard her say a couple times. Money might make life a little easier, but it'll never buy you happiness. And that is so true. The hoarding of riches, as James mentions here in chapter 5, gives another test of genuine faith. And we've been talking about faith without works is dead. And what James is saying now, he's addressing people on another financial level, that if you're hoarding up your money, your stocks, as it were, back in this day, they'd build these silos and store up their grains. He's saying if you're doing that for your security, you're putting your effort, your time, and your money in the wrong place. Real faith is that we trust God. The just shall live by faith, not your feelings. That's another problem. That's a whole other sermon. Too many Christians say, well, this is how I feel. And then when they tell me about their feeling, it's contradictory to the Word of God. So what are you going to put your faith in? How you feel? Or what God says? I'm putting my faith in the Word of God. Because I know the flesh, the world, and the devil are doing everything for me to take my eyes off Jesus. It is better that we trust in our faith that has sealed us unto the day of redemption. And James is speaking to people who face the choice between following God or trusting in what money they had laid up. And he says to these rich men, come to now again, which means, so listen, I have something important to say. Listen up. Men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. That's one of the reasons why I told those lottery stories. Now, that's not every case. There are some people that are very wise, and they pray diligently to God to help them to manage their money and to give that right portion to God. Amen. And by the way, if you're a Christian, that's the first thing you ought to be thinking if you come into extra money. The Bible says we are to give of all of our increases, not just our paycheck. So if God blesses you in a special way, I know my wife and I have had this conversation. We say, well, we're 10% goes to God. So to those who have gained their riches in an ungodly manner, James is saying you ought to weep and howl. Because that money is not going to free you from the judgment of God. And then he says, in the original, burst into tears. That's what it says in the Koine Greek. In English, it says weep and howl. But in the Greek, it's like, you ought to burst out into tears. No matter how long a person may live or how rich he may be, money cannot buy happiness. Learned that a long time ago. Well, I was a member of the IFCA, Independent Fundamental Churches of America, and they asked me to do an article for the association had a publication, and I'll never forget the first article I ever wrote was from this passage, and it was because I saw people in the town that I live walk away from the Lord for money, people that I knew personally. Invested in the things of the earth. Now you say, well, that's not a bad thing if you're doing it to make a living. No, but they walked away from God. And we talked about that. Presumptuous planning. Remember last week? In his book, For Better or For Worse, written by Walter Myers, he included this story. I'll read it. A quote. A rich man had committed suicide. They found in his pocket two items, $30,000 in cash and a letter. The letter read in part, I have discovered during my life the piles of money does not bring happiness. I am taking my life because I can no longer stand the solitude and the boredom. When I was an ordinary workman, in the city of New York, I was a happy man. Now that I possess millions, I am infinitely sad, and I prefer death. Unquote. Wow. The phrase in verse 2, your riches are corrupted, note that, refers most likely, as I mentioned earlier, to the grain that these wealthy landholders would lay up. And they would allow the grain to rot in the storage bins while people starved. They weren't willing to give it away. Can't outgive God. And over again in the Bible, it talks about helping the poor, trying to meet some of their needs. The inspired writer, which is James, says, your garments are moth-eaten. The eloquent clothing, which, of course, back then, as it is even today, a status of their wealth and success. James says, you know what? This Christian wearing that, it's worthless. Yes, in the eyes of God, God looks at that, says, that vanity of vanity. James continues in verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered. The Greek word translated cankered means, listen to this, because it's kind of a weird translation, active poison. Now, I could understand the word poisoned, but active poison? And in some places, it can mean rust. Well, rust is poison to metal because it affects its composition. No one knows that better than upstate New Yorkers, right? I remember one time my wife and I, we were going into New Milford. We were ready to turn on the veterans, up to the Veterans Bridge, and there was this beautiful truck. And I'm looking out, I'm bragging about how nice this truck looks. And, you know, it was a big diesel. And the light turned, and he took off. And as he took off, I got a glimpse of the back wheel wells. They were eaten away with rust. I said, wife, beautiful truck like that. And the back wheel wells were just rusted away. I've seen that a number of times, but I was astounded with this truck because it looked like it was in mint condition from the front. But all that salt must have got up under there and never took care of it. And it rusted away. James knew that gold and silver do not rust, okay? He wasn't ignorant, but he was referring to their effect on those who possess them because these precious metals had poisoned the nature of their soul. So that's where the idea of poison, active poison, comes from. Don't let money poison your soul. It's a necessary commodity, amen? We do need money. And God's not against us having money, but he is against it poisoning our soul. And often when people get a lot of money, they get greedy. And these individuals that James is rebuking, they were stockpiling their money in verses 2 and 3. And the point he's making here is that whatever you simply accumulate eventually deteriorates. That's why I read this morning for our offering from Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor what? Rust does corrupt. Whatever you have done for the Lord or given to the Lord has been imputed to your account in heaven. The Bible says that. And God's a very, very good accountant. Amen. He's the best there is. And you will get your interest on it, as it were. God gives us wealth. And if you're a believer, you have wealth beyond your imagination. Because God doesn't measure wealth by how many dollars you have. Think about how spiritually wealthy you are because you are born again. Amen. Here's a quote from a man by the name of Hugh Martin. If a man's religion does not affect his use of money, that man's religion is vain. And that's almost like a summary of the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, who had everything that he wanted. You either use your wealth for God or for yourself. I'm glad that I pastor a church where people are givers. They don't hold back. They lay up for themselves in heaven. There are people in this world who are, they're either maybe mentally sick or they're just so full of greed that they have no understanding of what to do with their money. Case in point, and this is a true story, and if I've mentioned this before, forgive me for being redundant, but some have not heard it. Remember, I told the story of a lady named Bertha Adams. She was of sound mind, though, not like some of the other stories. She died at the age of 71 in Palm Beach, Florida. The coroner's report said that she died of malnutrition. She weighed only 50 pounds. And she would go around Palm Springs and beg people for food. And you're probably thinking to yourself, how sad. No, that is sad. But upon searching her home, they found, among other things, a lot of other things. First of all, they found a hoard of a mess. And they thought she died penniless until they found two keys that were marked for two safety deposit boxes at two different banks. The one deposit box had 700 shares of AT&T. That'd be worth a lot, right? But it also had $200,000 of cash in that box. They went to the second bank, and that one didn't have stocks. It only had cash. $600,000 in cash. And that said, her wealth didn't do her any good. Her entire hoarding didn't add to her physical body that was so undernourished. She died. And James views this type of hoarding as obscene because it corrupts not only physically, but spiritually. Again, I want to clarify that James does not condemn wealth and neither does God. Okay? Case in point, when Jesus died, he didn't even have a tomb to be buried in. But there was a wealthy Pharisee, and we all have heard the story that he was buried in the borrowed tomb of Josephus. Because Jesus only needed to borrow it. Amen? We celebrated the resurrection just recently. He just took a little rental out. He just needed to borrow it for a few days. You know, the more you owe, or I'm sorry, not owe, I don't mean owe where you owe, own, is what I wanted to say. The more temptations, as James says, Paul said to Timothy, the more temptations that we have. Because we are taught by our culture to have more and more and more, right? Yeah. This is the lifestyle that we have learned living in the United States. And yet I hear when missionaries go to third world countries, how happy these people are. Some of them just living in huts. And I've talked to missionaries like Rachel Landendorfer, who who works in Papua New Guinea in villages that are third world villages. Some of them don't even have running water. They have to go to wells to get their water. And yet, they're at peace. Because too many people who have money sell their soul for the next thing. You know, they sell their soul for the latest, greatest car. Sell their soul for what is supposedly, the cool thing of the day. But how does that make you happy? We're caught up in America with materialism. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, he said unto them, I think Maggie's going to put that one up for us, Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And yet, we have the temptation is when the neighbor drives into the driveway with that nice new car. Oh, I got to get one of those. And sometimes it's just, you know, a competition type of thing. We don't want to sell our soul out to that. There's so much more we could be doing with our time and our money. The last point, I'll be quick, is about the exploiting of others. James is condemning those who have gained their riches by exploiting. A lot of that going on in our country, isn't there? What is it? There are 20,000 young people that can't be found. I don't know if I got that number right, but I think that's what I heard. Maybe more. And they're probably being exploited, either in the sex trafficking or in slave labor, somewhere in the country. And they have vowed to try to find these people and liberate them from those who are exploiting them. And that is what James is doing here. He's condemning those who have gained their riches by exploiting others. And God is not only concerned with what we got, but also how you got it. Amen? Don't use dishonest means to get gain. The Bible speaks against this practice in many verses. I'll just give you two. Let's go to give you one from the Old Testament book of the law, and one from the book of wisdom. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy stranger that are in thy land within the gates. And that sounds exactly what's happening today to the immigrants that have come in, even though they came in unlawfully. They're not to exploit them. And then in Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Solomon wrote that, and who had more possessions and wealth than him. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. The concept that it's dying in our country, putting in a hard day's work for a fair day's wage. In fact, we're finding out on the news that there are people exploiting our government for a paycheck every week at a job that they're not even going to, and you have to work in another job. Don't that make you mad? Well, if it makes you mad, God is a righteous God. He's not very happy about it because it's exploitation. It's exploiting others. They use fraud to steal these wages, and their sin is going to find them out. He continues in verses 5 and 6, the wealth that had been dishonestly acquired was used for selfish extravagance, and it will be, on the day of judgment, one of the exhibits that God will present before him. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. And then he tells them their crime. You've kept back by fraud, crying. And God hears the cry. Guess how James phrases this? He says, the cry of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. Wow. The Lord of Sabaoth means the Lord of God's armies. And it is the battle name for Jehovah God, the Lord of Sabaoth. God's saying, I will avenge you. I gotta hurry. Verse 5 and 6, and we'll close. James says, you, that's what ye is, have lived and pleasured on the earth and been wanton. Well, you don't want to hear God say that. I have found you to be wanton. You have nurtured your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you, because they have no power to resist. As I introduced the sermon with 1 Timothy, Paul said in his first letter that it is God who has given us richly everything that we have to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. But that's not the only purpose of it. It is also to be used for the advancement of the kingdom of God. When you got saved, you were given a great responsibility. And that is the labor for the kingdom. Amen? To win lost souls. To help where you can help. If you have the attitude that the things God has given you belong to him and not you, you borrow them from him. If he takes them away, you won't be upset. They were not yours to begin with. Amen? That's why I read that phrase once in a while from the book of Deuteronomy. It talks about, remember, it is God who gave you the power to get what? Wealth. It all belongs to God. It is sad that about 200 years ago, and I close with this, it's like an illustration that I think will amplify what we've been saying. The tomb of the great conqueror, Charlemagne, I didn't know this, but they dug up his tomb. The sight that the workmen saw was startling. There was his body in a sitting position, clothed in the most elaborate of kingly garments, with a scepter in his bony hand. And on his knee laid the Holy Scriptures, with a cold, lifeless finger pointing to Mark 8:36. What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's why James wrote this. Faith without works, a lifestyle that proves your faith, is dead. Let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, help us not to fall into these temptations when we are blessed with money and wealth. May we put it into perspective how you would desire us to use it. Lord, I thank you for the attentive of thy people. And I also thank you that we have a wonderful group of people here who are givers. And we just pray, Lord, because we know Satan desires to sift us as wheat. So Lord, keep us faithful to the principles that we've learned here in James chapter 5. Prepare our hearts for communion now. May we know that you, our God, promises to forgive us of our sins when we confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us worthy to receive the communion. And Lord, I know at times that we confess and yet we have the feeling of guilt. Help us, Lord, to live by faith. And not to use feelings to determine truth, that your word is truth. And you have told us, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. May we praise you as we participate now in the Lord's table. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers and deacon if we compare the